You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of divine will and oblates to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are so blessed to be alive at this time and to have awakened today. We're going to begin with prayer, and we're going to be using a supplication. And this comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to be here. Today is the Our Lady of Sorrows. And today, hopefully in this program, Jesus is going to teach us how to learn to suffer with love. And, you know, really interesting, mother and sisters, in that Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31, if you go on a few more paragraphs, our Blessed Lady speaks. She says, "Blessed child, I begin to feel within me such a martyrdom of love. My love inflamed by the ardent yearnings to reach my son in heaven, so consumed me that my human nature felt ill with love and experienced intense deliriums and pingings of pure love." End quote. So, you know, it's rhetorical because you say, well, how can she feel ill? But it's love. Well, here our Blessed Mother describes the mystical phenomenon that God produces in the soul when he wounds it with an infusion of the beatific love of heaven. This phenomenon is also described by St. John of the Cross in the Spiritual Canticle. So again, to be ill with love is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So we're going to learn to suffer today. And I was going to joke around and say, you know, if you want to start suffering, perhaps you have to suffer through this program. But I'm not going to say that. But because, again, I've got mother and the sisters. If it was just me, I would say that. Mother, sisters, blessed feast day to all of you. How are you doing?
We're doing fine. Thank you. Yes, it's a wonderful feast. You know, the suffering, the cross is the great gift. So we have to know that Our Lady wasn't exempt from suffering, but she suffered with peace and with joy. I was just reading here in volume 22, September 9th, 1927. Louise was saying, "After this, I was following the Holy Divine Volition in the act in which my sweet Jesus separated from the sovereign queen to go into the desert. And while compassionating both one and the other, I thought to myself, how could the sovereign queen separate from her son for as many as 40 days, she who loved him so much? How could she endure being without him? I, who do not have her love, suffer so much for a few days that he deprives me of himself. What must it have been for my mama? Now, while I was thinking of this, my adored Jesus moved in my interior and told me, 'My daughter, we both suffered in separating from each other, but our sorrow was suffered in a divine way, not in a human way, and therefore it did not separate either from happiness or from imperturbable peace. Happy I departed for the desert. Happy the height of my celestial mama stayed. In fact, the sorrow suffered in a divine way has no virtue of shading even slightly the divine happiness that contains endless seeds of joys and of peace. Sorrows suffered in a divine way are like little drops of water in the immense sea. The power of those waves has the virtue of changing them into happiness. The sorrow suffered in a human way has the virtue of breaking true happiness and of disturbing the peace the human way. Never. More so, since my queen mama possessed the son of my will by grace, and I possessed it by nature, so the son remained in her and remained in me. But its rays did not separate, because light is indivisible. Therefore, in that same light, she remained in me, and followed my acts, and I remained in her as her center of life. So the separation, while true, was apparent. In substance, we were fused together and inseparable because the light of the divine will placed our acts in common as if they were one alone. So although they suffered, and Our Lady suffered at the foot of the cross, Our Lady suffered many sorrows, more than we can ever imagine. The church talks about the seven sorrows, but you know, Our Lady suffered all her life because she suffered what Jesus suffered. She's co-redemptrix. So they were so close. They understood each other so much. As she suffered his pain, she understood his pain. And yet there was great joy in the suffering. Louisa suffered very much. She would suffer the passion, but she longed to suffer. She longed for the cross. And so when we come to that point of totally living in God's divine will, we're going to suffer also with joy and peace, resignation, longing for the cross. God has chosen some victim souls and given them special graces to long for the cross, to accept the cross. Some victim souls, they say yes, but they pray to be healed and they take remedies, you know. There's different kind of victim souls, I think. So Louisa was the kind that lived, because she lived totally in divine will, she longed for the cross. And she longed for the cross because she loved Jesus so much, she wanted to alleviate his pain, his suffering. And so, you know, to understand suffering in that light, it's a lot different. That in a spiritual way, it takes away, it gives us great joy and peace to know that the suffering is of great value, what good it's doing. At one point I was reading where Louisa suffered the crucifixion, and when she finished, and it was extreme suffering, our Lord showed all the souls that were taken out of purgatory for that moment of suffering that she had gone through. So, you know, we still, you know, don't long for the cross. We try to alleviate our pain. We try to keep ourselves healthy. That's an okay thing to do. But I think, you know, when we do suffer, more and more we'll find, as we live in the divine will more, and I think we're going to only get there by doing acts and rounds in his divine will, we're going to appreciate the cross more. We're going to be more resigned. We're going to be more at peace and with it, and have more joy when we do suffer.
Yeah, spiritual suffering, I think, Mother, is sort of like a paradox, because I know specifically our Lord Jesus in Volume 6 wrote about this. You know, again, we're on the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. In Volume 6, he spoke about the seven sorrows, September 17th, 1905, and he goes through them. But the poignant statement that he states is this, and this is what we have to remember, the differentiator between human and spiritual suffering. Jesus says, quote, "Everyone can share in the merits of the goods produced by the sorrows of my mother," end quote. And then you know what that takes me back to, Mother, quickly? It takes me back to the mystical city of God, Mary of Agreda, when, I don't know where it is in those volumes, but Jesus in his humanity goes to the Father and says, "Can I spare my mother of this suffering?" And the Father says, "No. For her to be the complete mother, she must endure this." And hence we have the answer right here, the explication. Everyone can share in the merits of the goods produced by the sorrows of my mother. So again, she sacrificed. The sorrow was not in vain, unlike sometimes human suffering. It's really a paradox. It's really a different understanding of what the word really means and the content in which it touches. Sister?
Yeah, and to go on, it says, "And besides, I went to the desert to call back that same divine will of mine that for 40 centuries creatures had deserted from their midst. And I, for 40 days, wanted to remain alone, to repair for the 40 centuries of human will during which mine had not possessed its kingdom in the midst of the human family. And with my very will, I wanted to call it back again into their midst so that it might reign. Upon returning from the desert, I deposited it in my mama. With all those acts of divine will that creatures had rejected and had kept as though in a desert, so that she might be the faithful depository, the repairer and the empress of the kingdom of my will. Only the sovereign lady could possess this deposit so great, because she possessed within herself the very divine will that could contain the will deserted by creatures. How could we occupy ourselves with our sorrow of being separated for 40 days when it was about reintegrating, about calling back our divine will to reign in the midst of creatures? In our sorrow, we were more than happy because we wanted to place the kingdom of the supreme fiat in safety. And the celestial queen was waiting with yearnings for my return in order to receive the deposit of the new sun so as to requite with her love all of its acts that the human ingratitude had rejected. She acted as true mama to my divine will, acting as true mother also for creatures, impetrating for all the life, the happiness, the joy of possessing the kingdom of the eternal fiat. And so what you just said, Peter, everyone can share in the merits of the goods produced by the sorrows of our mother. Yes, whatever she has had to endure, whatever she had to suffer, all her acts and rounds, we take as gift from her. You know, all on just the wanting it, just we have to just want it and ask for it. And we receive all those gifts, all that our Lord did in his divine will, all that Louisa did, all that Our Lady did. It's all there for the grabs, all there for us to just take. Our Lady's sorrows, Our Lady's sufferings, we can take, and God gives it to us gifts, and we can return it to him as gift. Yeah,
that's right. And remember, too, we may just get what we ask for. Just remember that. Hello, sister.
Hey, Peter. Okay, I was praying this morning about which passage to do. You know, today's Our Lady of Sorrows, and you sent the email that we were going to focus on, you know, learning to suffer with love, and you shared the passage that you were going to talk about, which is like the best one of Our Lady of Sorrows. So it was like, I was racking my brain, what can I share today? And Our Lady actually led me to the Gospel of Luke. So I'm going to read a passage from the Gospel of Luke. It's from Luke 23, 39 to 43. This is during the Passion and Crucifixion of our Lord. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him in reply, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So what does this have to do with Our Lady? Well, Our Lady, of course, is at the foot of the cross. But actually, not that long ago when I was praying about this passage, I came across something very interesting, that it's only Luke that talks about this moment with the good thief. And none of the other gospels talk about it. And when I looked it up in Matthew and Mark, the only things they talk about the thieves were that they said both thieves were reviling Jesus when they were on the way to Calvary and when they were being crucified. So that was even the good thief. You know, it was the bad thief and the good thief together. And, you know, I don't know if this is just my thought of the Holy Spirit, but I remembered hearing that Luke's gospel was also kind of known as Our Lady's gospel, because he was very close to Our Lady. And they say Our Lady gave him a lot of the information that he put in the gospel. And I thought, of course, Luke is the only gospel that included the conversion of the good thief, because that was probably so special to Our Lady. I could just picture her recounting that story to him. And thinking today of Our Lady of Sorrows, I was thinking, you know, how does that sorrowful heart love? What was she doing at the foot of the cross in her sorrows? She was loving the sinner. Our Lady loves the sinner so much. I mean, the good thief was reviling Jesus up until the point, like right before he received the grace of conversion. And I can only believe that that was, of course, Jesus, but Our Lady praying for him and wanting his soul, praying for both of the thieves. You know, they're perfect examples of, we all get the grace that we need in every moment of our lives, but, you know, we have to respond to that grace, which the good thief did. But how much Our Lady loves sinners, how she prayed for that good thief. Who is next to her at the foot of the cross? Mary Magdalene, who lived a life of shame as a prostitute before Jesus freed her of her seven demons before her conversion. And Our Lady didn't disdain her. She wasn't like, "No, you know, maybe you should sit a little further away from me." We heard a funny priest saying, you know, Our Lady didn't say, you know, "This is going to be immortalized in many icons. I don't know if we should be seen together." But Our Lady didn't do that. She loved the sinner, and that's what her sorrowful heart was doing. So I was praying this morning, like, what's the best way that we can honor Our Lady today on the memorial of Our Lady of Sorrows? And I think two things came to me. One was allowing her to love the sinner in ourselves, you know, remembering the good thief, you know, when we feel down and out, when we feel miserable, maybe we've fallen into sin, maybe we keep falling into weaknesses, maybe we're struggling with something, maybe we feel like, you know, we're all alone in the world, that, you know, that we're unlovable, whatever it is that we're going through, you know, we're all struggling with something at, you know, in various moments and in various degrees. But remember the good thief and how much Our Lady loved and interceded for him. And we need to remember, too, that no matter what state we're in, even in the moment in which we're sinning, I mean, again, I remind everybody, the good thief was reviling Jesus right up until the point that he received the grace of conversion. You know, remember that you have a mother that loves you and her sorrowful heart was praying for you and continues to pray for you at the foot of the cross. And then just the second thing that came to me is how much we're called to imitate that sorrowful heart of our Blessed Mother, that sorrowful heart that, you know, could have gotten up and screamed and, you know, corrected everybody that was around and told them the horrible thing that they were doing. But she just sat there in silence. Not that there's not times for correction and times to speak up, but, you know, that example of Our Lady always strikes me. She stood there or knelt there in silence. She united her interior with that of Jesus. She did what he did. She suffered with him. She repaired with him. She prayed with him for sinners, for those who were persecuting him, for those who were causing her suffering and who were causing her son tremendous suffering. So, you know, that was a huge lesson for me today. And I think it, you know, it needs to be a lesson that we try to live every day. Like, even those people in our lives who have hurt us, who have hurt our family members, who have hurt our loved ones, maybe they're political figures in the world that we just can't stand because we feel like maybe they're ruining our country or, you know, they're in grave sin and their sin is ruining our country. Maybe it's people that we're frustrated with because we feel like they're hurting the church. Not that any of these things are right, but what did Our Lady do at the foot of the cross? She prayed for them with love. Her sorrowful heart never stopped loving them. So as we pray, we have to learn to pray like her heart did, you know, of course, acknowledging sin when it's there and not letting people, of course, abuse us, take advantage of us, you know, all that put aside, but in our hearts, truly still loving those who hurt her son, who maybe hurt us or family members, loving them and praying for them and really wanting their good and desiring nothing but their conversion and like the good thief that they'll one day, you know, be with him in paradise.
Yeah. And, you know, the Catechism, sister, supports your thesis because I think it's Article 507 who it states Mary is the perfect model of the church to come. Everything that Mary modeled for us needs to be replicated. I just want to go to the first point in what Jesus states in that volume 6, September 17, 1905. Again, seven sorrows, seven hints or secrets. First one, quote, "One who in advance places herself in the hands of the providence, offering herself to suffer any kind of pains, miseries, illnesses, calamities, and everything which the Lord will dispose upon her, comes to share in the first sorrow of the prophecy of Simeon," end quote. Again, Mary, the perfect model of the church to come. Article 507, the Catholic Catechism. Hello, sister.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody. You know, you mentioned, Peter, as you just read a while ago, it reminded me of the word of voluntary suffering, because it did say, it says here, one, who in advance places herself in the hands of the providence, offering herself to suffer any kind of pains, miseries, illnesses, calumnies, and everything which the Lord will dispose upon her, comes to share in the first sorrow of the prophecy of Simeon. Voluntary suffering, what comes to mind? And I will read a passage here about this voluntary suffering that the Lord is talking about. I found it in volume 29. And I believe this is also what happens between Jesus and Mama Mary during her intense sorrow, is the reason why Blessed Mother suffers as much as Jesus suffers, is because of their divine intimacy. There's divine intimacy and there's also voluntary suffering, because we all know that the church teaches that Jesus was crucified on the cross, not forced, but voluntary. And so, and the same thing with Our Lady. And this is what the Lord says about voluntary suffering. He says, and this is in volume 29, February 17, 1931. "In fact, you must know that there is nothing that placates justice more and that reaches the point of changing the greatest chastisements into deeds of graces than voluntary suffering. And it is not those who suffer out of necessity because of illnesses or misfortune that can be called true victims. The whole world is full of these sufferings. But those who voluntarily offer themselves to suffer what I want in the way I want. These are the victims that resemble me. My suffering was all voluntary. They could give me not one pain, even the slightest, had I not wanted it so. This is why When I had to make you fall into sufferings, I almost always ask you whether you voluntarily accepted so as to have your voluntary suffering, not forced. A suffering that is forced or out of necessity is nothing great before God. What enamors, what enraptures, and what reaches the point of binding God himself is the voluntary suffering. I'll stop a moment here and pause because I did ponder on this one. Voluntary suffering is not so much is resignation. It is the higher level of suffering. It's more than resignation. It is not also voluntary suffering to where I do suffer however I want it. No, it is something only that is given to God by to us. Not something that I want to do, but it's what Jesus wants to do. And how do we do this? How do we come up to that point? In my personal opinion and in my personal experience, it happens with contemplation, listening. It's first of all, we spend time in silence with the Lord, in solitude, not in loneliness, but in solitude, alone with the alone, as Francis Hogan would say, alone with the alone, alone with God. To be sitting still before the Blessed Sacrament, or if you're away from the Blessed Sacrament, find a church and face the direction of the church where the Blessed Sacrament is located. Sit quietly, listen to the Lord, read your scripture, read the volumes of the divine will, and listen to what the Lord is trying to tell us. And he can tell us so many things. So that's the beginning. And then pray for the desire of this grace, of what the Lord is telling us to do. And then you come to the conversation with the Lord, and you will be amazed how beautiful this conversation, because God's conversation with us is always, always loving. And he says in this, as I read earlier, it can mitigate a lot of chastisements. We talk about the sufferings that we go through in our life, in our world, in our country. It seems very dark right now. A lot of scare going on, war maybe coming up soon. And the Lord tells us that if you start to worry, if you lose your peace, and if you lose your faith in the Lord, in your trust, in his mercy, in his love, then we're out on the divine will. So I have 3 minutes left, and I would like to read a passage here from the meditation, Our Lady. From Our Lady here, and also in voluntary suffering, I mentioned earlier, it requires consent. That's why when every time the Lord wants voluntary suffering from Luisa, he wouldn't just let it do, but he will ask permission from Luisa, and Luisa has to consent. And the same thing what happened to our Blessed Mother when the Lord was going on his passion, you know, carrying the cross towards his passion. And this is what he said in day 27 of the meditation of Our Lady, Lady's book, day 27. And he says, this was when he asked permission from his mama. Goodbye, mama. Bless your son and give me the obedience to die. My divine fiat and yours made me be conceived, and my and your divine fiat must let me die. Hurry, oh dear mama, pronounce your fiat and tell me, I bless you and I give you the obedience to die crucified. So does the eternal will want, and so I too want. My child, what a blow to my pierced heart. Yet I had to say it, because there were no forced pains in us, but all voluntary. So we bless each other, and exchanging that gaze which is not able to detach itself from the beloved one, my dear son, my sweet life, departed, and I, your sorrowful mama, let him go. But the eye of my soul never lost sight of him. I followed him into the garden in his terrible agony, and oh, how my heart bled in seeing him abandoned by all, even by his most faithful and dear apostles. Again, the reason why our Blessed Mother is able to see, even though physically they couldn't see each other, it's divine intimacy, heart to heart, soul to soul. This is not just physical to physical. This is heart to heart, soul to soul. And when does this happen? When we are in silence, even when we are amongst activities in our work, wherever we are, if we are in this contemplative state, we cannot lose peace. We cannot lose sight of God, no matter how busy we are. If we put ourselves in the right moment with God all the time, offering our acts and rounds in the divine will, we are never allowed, we are never away from God. We're always in that state of contemplation and prayer with God.
That's true. Contemplation is really a gift from God. I know Luisa in the Christmas Novena, she explained, or actually Father Iannuzzi's summary, where where Luisa used her meditations and she drew the meditations to her limit. And then God graced her with contemplation. And then, of course, God took over. So St. John of the Cross talks about that, too. He says sometimes when we reach a certain point, we have to leave our active participation or pondering and or imagination, I think he uses the word, and convert it to a passive imagination so that God may take us to the level where we need to be. It's all connected. It's all here. And again, Our Lady of Sorrows, Jesus tells us, everyone can share in the merits of the goods produced by the sorrows of my mother. And everyone's also, again, enjoying hopefully everything that Radio Maria offers us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And of course, you know that the Radio Maria is totally listener supported. So without support from the listeners, there is no Radio Maria. So please, if you can, be generous, donate to Radio Maria. And you can go to radiomaria.us and take care of that. Because again, we want everyone to share in the merits of the goods produced by the sorrows of our mother and to share in the gift of living the divine will. God says it's all done. It's ready. We're finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
I finally arrived here.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. Welcome back, everyone, with Mother Gabriel Maria and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And Sister Magdalena was kind to go through the first step of learning to suffer with love. That's located in Volume 6, September 17th, 1905. I'd like to read quickly the second one. I don't know if we're going to get through all seven, but we'll post it on the website. Number two is this, quote, "One who actually finds herself in a state of suffering and is resigned, clings more tightly to me and does not offend me. It is as if she were saving me from the hands of Herod, and I am safe and sound in her custody within the Egypt of her heart. So she participates in the second sorrow," end quote. This mutual togetherness found in the divine will is found nowhere else, this intimacy. Mother, sisters, back to you.
Hi, Peter. Yes, just as you said, the second sorrow. So when someone is already suffering, I was just reading from Volume 19, July 11, 1926. Jesus was saying to Lisa, "Now you must know that in order to form the kingdom of redemption, those who distinguished themselves the most in suffering were my mama and I. And even though apparently she suffered none of the pains that the other creatures knew, except for my death, which was known by all, and which was the fatal and harrowing blow for her maternal heart, more than any most sorrowful death, however, since she possessed the unity of the light of my will, this light brought to her pierced heart not only the seven swords told by the Church, but all swords, spears, and pricks of all sins and pains of creatures, which martyred her maternal heart in a harrowing way. But this is nothing. This light brought her all my pains, my humiliations, my torments, my thorns, my nails, the most intimate pains of my heart. The heart of my mama was the true sun. Though one can see nothing but light, this light contains all the goods and effects that the earth receives and possesses. So one can say that the earth is enclosed in the sun. The same for the sovereign queen. One could only see her person, but the light of my supreme will enclosed in her all possible imaginable pains. And the more intimate and unknown these pains were, the more valuable and powerful they were over the divine heart to impetrate the longed-for Redeemer. And more than solar light, they descended into the hearts of creatures to conquer them and bind them into the kingdom of redemption. So the Church knows so very little of the pains of the celestial sovereign queen that one can say that she knows only the visible pains, and this is why she gives the number of the seven swords. But if she knew that her maternal heart was the refuge, the deposit of all pains, and that the light of my will brought everything to her, sparing her nothing, the Church would not speak of seven swords, but of millions of swords. More so, since they were intimate pains, and therefore God alone knows the intensity of the sorrow. This is why, by right, she was constituted Queen of Martyrs and of all sorrows. Creatures can give a weight, a value to exterior pains, but they do not know enough of the interior ones to be able to attribute to them the right price. Now, in order to form in my mama first the kingdom of my will and then that of redemption, so many pains were not necessary because since she had no sin, the inheritance of pains was not for her. Her entire inheritance was the kingdom of my will. But in order to give the kingdom of redemption to creatures, she had to submit herself to so many pains. So the fruits of redemption were matured in the kingdom of my will, possessed by me and by my mama. There is nothing beautiful, good, or useful which does not come from my will. So, I mean, Jesus told Luisa, like, she suffered millions of swords. And really, it's so true. Like, one can only imagine, really imagine a pain of another person if he kind of experienced a thing similar to that.
like and we will never be able really to comprehend what Our Lady suffered. I mean, and it says here only this exterior visible pains. I mean, of course, any mother who sees her son die in such a harrowing way would suffer immensely. But imagine how much more were this interior pains, and also this this urge to, you know, to help your dying child, you know, to do something, kind of to avoid your child of suffering, and she just had to say her fiat, also in the rounds that we do during our divine office, she was also like pleading to the Eternal Father, "Son, I want you dead and dead crucified." She had to say that because it was the divine will, and in her divine will wanted it. And kind of the pain being torn from inside because of all these intimate pains, like it's really unimaginable. Like what it comes to you. Like, for example, the other day we were listening to one priest. I just pictured that scene, like in an aeroplane when you know, in a moment of a problem or a crash or something, you have this a bag for air, and it says, like, first put the air to yourself and then to your child, because of course, you know, it comes to you like automatically, because yeah, it's such a it's an urge, it's a like a natural urge to first save your child, not yourself. But you need to stop and think, you know, first I have to give it to myself and then to my child. I mean, it's like in every human being, this like most of us care more like for children, for the ones you really love than for yourself. You know, you would go more, you would do more for really for the someone you really love than for yourself. And I think Mary would do that not only for Jesus, but for each one of us, and seeing each one of us, you know, falling into sin and despising God and the divine will was, yeah, it must have been really harrowing things that we can't imagine.
Yeah. Like you said, you know, that airbag analogy really works out well if you think about it and contemplate with when Jesus, I don't know what volume it's in, but Jesus says, everything is done. Everything is completed. Now it needs to be known. So I'm thinking about the airbag. It needs to be known first by us. How can we share it if we don't know it? So again, how can we help our children if we're unconscious? So again, that it seems to be the opposite of what we would do, but that's why we need to ponder, we need to think. And Jesus is helping us out. And he helps us out also in something very practical. Number three in volume six, September 17th, 1905, is one who feels gloomy, dry, and deprived of my presence, and remains yet firm and faithful to her usual practices. Even more, she takes the opportunity to love me and search for me more without tiring. This comes to share in the merits and the goods which my mother acquired when I was lost, end quote. So again, I think we can all participate in this. We all feel at times maybe gloomy, dry, deprived. That's going to go away, hopefully, the deeper we dive into the divine will and journey into mother, sisters.
Hi, Peter. Hello, everyone. Just to warn you, I'm going to be a little bit long-winded today, but
that's okay.
A lot of us. So I was thinking about this this week. You know, it's actually a beautiful time, liturgically speaking, in the church, because we have 4 days in a row we're commemorating like feasts and memorials. So on Tuesday, we had St. John Chrysostom. Then yesterday, we had the Exaltation of the Cross. Today is Our Lady of Sorrows. And then tomorrow, we're celebrating two martyrs' feast days. I think Saints Cyprian and Cyrus. I think one was a pope and the other one was a bishop. And I was thinking thinking and contemplating about all four of these, and I realized there is something involved with all of this. They all deal with suffering, like you mentioned. Now, at first you may think with St. John Chrysostom, well, he's not a martyr, so how did he suffer? Well, I quickly looked up. He was elected as the Patriarch of Constantinople, and during his reign, he incurred the displeasure of the emperor at the time and was twice forced into exile. When the second exile to Armenia had lasted 3 years, it was decided that he should be sent still further away, but he died on the journey, worn out by his hardships. So in a way, he was like suffering for the last 3 years of his life, and he was away from home, family, and even his community. So in a way, he suffered. Then what's beautiful, just like with the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary back to back, again, the church gives us the exaltation of the cross, primarily focusing on Jesus, and then Our Lady of Sorrows, primarily focusing on Our Lady. And yet, as Sister Francesca explained, it was like they were completely together. Our Lady was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was suffering on the cross. But then, of course, with the promise through the cross, all the benefits of suffering, you know, and the glory that's given, and, you know, the promise of resurrection. And Our Lady, you know, with Our Lady, I think Our Lady of Sorrows is the only title maybe that it references to all the sufferings of Our Lady of Sorrows, just like with the Hours of the Passion that we're given through Louisa. That's the private revelation that talks about Jesus's interior suffering. And then that made me think, with Our Lady of Sorrows, we can focus on all of the interior sufferings of Our Lady. And then I was thinking also about the Marian apparitions, you know, all the times Our Lady came to down from heaven to here on earth. And I think the one in La Salette, France, when she appeared to two shepherd children, Melanie and then a boy, Maxine. I think his name was Maxine. And they found her. When they first saw her, she was sitting on a rock with her face in her hands, and she was weeping. And I think that's the only Marian apparition that's how she first allows herself to be seen, is that she's sorrowful, she's crying over the sins that we committed. And then I was thinking also about Cornelius, that was the name, the Pope Saint Cornelius and Saint Cyprian, both of them were martyrs. So in the end, like, they also suffered. And the Pope, he suffered through exile, and then he died in exile. Then the second one, the bishop, he was executed. So that's why I was thinking a lot about what you were saying, Peter, your opening statement about voluntary suffering and then sorrows of Our Lady, and then, of course, Jesus and the cross yesterday. And I found two passages. I'm going to go ahead with this first one from Volume 2, August 1st, 1899, but I'm going to jump, it's only two paragraphs, I'm going to jump to the second one, and I'll just get into the middle of it. So Jesus appeared to Louisa, and he had the crown of thorns in his head, and he was saying to Louisa, "Daughter, give me a refreshment for my pains." So he removed the crown of thorns, and he drove it onto Louisa's head, and while she felt the most bitter pains, but she was content that Jesus was being refreshed. After this, Jesus told Louisa, "Daughter, I greatly love pure souls, and just as I am forced to flee from the impure, I am drawn by the pure, as by a magnet, to dwell with them. To pure souls, I gladly lend my mouth to let them speak with my own tongue. Therefore, they have to make no effort to convert souls. With these souls, I delight not only in continuing my passion within them, and so continuing redemption, but what is more, I greatly delight in glorifying my own virtues in them." With this passage, it made me think about Our Lady also, because Our Lady is the most pure Holy Virgin. And look at all that God did through the Blessed Virgin Mary, because most of it was because of her purity. And that's why, you know, God did so much through her. And that's why, that's one of the ways that she's an example to all of us to attain, to desire to be pure in everything, heart, mind, and soul. And that way, that's one of the best ways that we can stay in a state of grace and be close to Jesus and continue on the right path towards salvation. And then the second passage I wanted to share from Volume 4, September 15th, 1901. It's just one short paragraph, so I'm just going to go ahead and read all this. Louisa writes, "This morning, my adorable Jesus came all glorious, with his wounds more refulgent than suns, and with a cross in his hand. In the meantime, I also saw a wheel with four sections of it leaning out, while it seemed that another section shunned the light and remained in the dark. In this darkening, the people remained as though abandoned by God, and bloody wars would happen against the church and against themselves. Ah, it seemed that the things said by Blessed Jesus in the past are approaching at a fast pace. Now, in seeing all this, moved to compassion, our Lord drew near the dark part, and he cast the cross he had in his hand upon it, saying with sonorous voice, 'Glory to the cross.' And it seemed that the cross would call back the light, and the peoples, stirring themselves, would implore help and aid. Jesus repeated, 'All the glory and triumph will be of the cross. Otherwise, the remedies will make the very evils worse. Therefore, the cross, the cross. Oh, who can say how afflicted I was left and concerned for what might happen?'" Now, this one is more talking about, I would say, for the exaltation of the cross, but still, in the beginning, Louisa made a point to talk about Jesus came all glorious with his wounds more refulgent than suns. And that goes to show about through suffering is the promise of resurrection. Yes, we suffer, but it's better to suffer here than in the afterlife. You know, have all your suffering here. So through the grace of God, we can all go to eternal life and, you know, be with Jesus and Our Lady and all the saints forever. No more suffering, no more pain, constantly glorifying and adoring God and praising and thanking him. And it was beautiful here. Again, it's a good reminder, good example for us to remember why we should embrace the cross. We have spoken about this many times through the writings it's mentioned, but this is a very interesting thing. Again, it goes with like the contradiction of how the world thinks. Like they think suffering and cross is bad, you know, and no suffering is good. So like here, the people didn't want the cross, so they were left in darkness. But Jesus had to come with the cross and say glory to the cross, and he brought the light back. So I just thought this was a beautiful example, a good reminder for us, like Our Lady. She suffered, but she stayed at the foot of the cross. And St. John the Apostle, Mary Magdalene, and all the holy women, they stayed at the foot of the cross. They stayed when it was difficult and sad and terrible, but they all believed that something good will come out of it in the end.
That's true. Yeah, you mentioned, Sister Koleska, in the beginning of your reflection about Our Lady of La Salette. It's just nice to mention, for those of you who are not aware, but Louisa's spiritual director, Saint Hannibal de Francia of 17 years, he was also the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, one of the seers at Our Lady of La Salette, a fully approved apparition of our Catholic Church. So again, Louisa kept very good company. Thank you for that sharing, Sister.
Going back to volume 6, September 17th, 1905, it says, "One who in any circumstance feels sorry in seeing me gravely offended, despised, treaded upon, and tries to repair me, to compassionate me, and to pray for those who offend me, it is as if I encountered in that soul my own mother, who would have freed me from the enemy had she been able to do it." So she shares in the fourth sorrow. Now, Our Lady, if she could have, but she would have known, that it wasn't God's will. It was God's will for our Lord to die. And I thought of this story. I heard of this true story of this man whose son was in a boat with another boy, and the boat tilted over and they were both drowning. And the father had to choose which he would save. He knew his son was ready to die. He knew the other boy, who was not really practicing his faith, was not ready to die. He saved the other boy. Now, how much he suffered, his son dying, knowing that he could have saved him, but that it was God's will, he saved the other boy who was not ready to go, you know. So Our Lady, you know, like Sister was saying a while ago, at the foot of the cross would have said, "I want you dead, I want you dead." We would have all said the same thing, because if we would have understood salvation and how we could not be saved without his dying on the cross, we would have been shouting out the same thing, although we love him. It goes on to say, "One who crucifies her senses for love of my crucifixion and tries to imitate the virtues of my crucifixion within herself participates in the fifth one." Well, I think one of the greatest ways to grow in holiness is to meditate on the sufferings of our Lord in the crucifixion. Now, in the Passion book, we learn about his interior sufferings, how much more he suffered interiorly that was greater than his exterior sufferings. But if we want to meditate on his exterior sufferings also, how much he suffered you really fall in love with Jesus, understanding what he did for us so that we could have eternal life. Then he goes on to say, one who is in a continuous attitude of adoring, of kissing my wounds, of repairing, of thanking, etc., in the name of all mankind, it is as if she were holding me in her arms, just as my mother held me when I was just deposed from the cross, and she shares in her sorrow. So we should want to meditate on that, meditate on Our Lady, holding Jesus in her arms at the foot of the cross. What went through her mind and her heart as she held her dead son in her arms? How much Our Lady suffered. One who repairs in my grace, remains in my grace and corresponds to it, giving refuge into her heart to no one else but me, is as if she would bury me in the center of her heart, and she shares in the seventh one. So let us all bury him in the center of our hearts by realizing his presence within, realizing the divine indwelling, meditating on the presence of God within, and that will delight him so much. That repairs for so much, that will bring souls out of purgatory, that will really alleviate a lot of our Lord's sufferings, since he suffers so much from people not loving him as he desires them to love him. So let us give the little love that we have and ask him to give us his love to love him back with, in order to console him in his great suffering as souls are being lost.
That's true. I remember Father Anuzzi, also Mother, saying that one of the major things to do when things begin to get unraveling around us is not to give up or forego our formation, basically our prayer life. Whatever we were doing, continue to doing. We cannot be waved by the world. We have to be as anchored as we possibly can. You know, it's really interesting also, Mother, before I give it back to you for the last thought, Jesus gives us an example too. He gives us a hint as to how can we draw all this grace from our Blessed Lady? How can we draw everything into us that he's given us in the Book of Heaven? He tells us that in volume 29. Basically, he states that abandonment in Jesus produces trust in Jesus. Is therefore abandonment in Jesus gets rid of the major obstacle that prevents the divine will from reigning in souls, which is a lack of trust in Jesus. Because we have to remember what Jesus said in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, meditation number 6, quote, if you want graces and miracles, go to my mother, as I will never deny her anything she asks of me, end quote. If we believe that, we know exactly where to go. Mother, we've got about 2 minutes.
Yes, well, we just have to remember to go to Our Lady, to make a habit of it, really. She's with us always, you know, and you know, there's just a thin veil between us and eternity. The saints are there, Our Lady's there, but Our Lady loves us so much. If we understood her love for us, she said in Medjugorje, if you knew how much I love you, you would cry for joy. We would. If we knew how much our Lord loves us, we would die of joy, actually, you know, but realizing his presence within, consoling him within yourself, you're going to then see him in others. And as you see him in others and love him in others, you're going to fall in love with everybody, but you're going to fall in love with him more and more. And that's what it's all about, loving him. Just one little thought of him tickles him pink. Let's think of him as often as we can, call him into everything we do. You know, speak to him throughout the day. We speak to ourselves. Turn your thoughts away from you and think your thoughts to him rather than to you, because he's within you. He knows exactly what you're thinking. So have these conversations with him throughout the day. That's a way of praying always. That's a way we can be with him and be reflecting on him continually, which is the greatest way to become a great saint, I think, you know, to just really reflect on our Lord throughout the day and everything we do, everything we say, every moment. And that's, you know, that's the greatest prayer, the greatest prayer, and realize him within yourself.
That's right, trust. We know now why our Blessed Lord gave us divine mercy. We know we must say, Jesus, I trust in you. We're going to end with a quote again from Jesus from meditation number 6, the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we thank you, gracious God. And Jesus says, if you want graces and miracles, go to my mother, as I will never deny her anything. End quote. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maria. Thank you, Mother and Sisters. Goodbye.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.